I want you to think of a time when you have experienced some incredible worship. Perhaps you have experienced times of great worship in the past. If you've been with us at Holy Trinity for any length of time, it's my hope that there have been times here when you have experienced great worship. Perhaps there are people here or people who are watching this service online who may not know whether you've really experienced a time of real incredible worship before. Perhaps if that's the case, perhaps just try to imagine what incredible worship might look like. I remember what I considered a time of incredible worship. It was a number of years ago. I was in Vancouver, and I was attending a Billy Graham crusade at BC Place Stadium. And I was going to the services, and there were 30,000 other people going to the services. And I can remember times when we joined together singing. And it was as though heaven, the angels in heaven, were joining in with us. It was an incredible experience to be there in worship. What would incredible worship look like to you? If you were to imagine such a time, what do you see yourself doing? What posture do you have? Are your eyes open or are they closed? And what is God's response to that worship? Is there a smile or is there a frown? I think we naturally assume that there would be a smile. We certainly get the sense from Scripture that God desires our worship. So if there's incredible worship going on, we would assume that God would be pleased. But under what circumstances might people think worship was incredible, but God might not share their assessment? Today we heard a passage from Luke's Jesus story that talked of a time that Jesus was in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. While it may have been a day that people came to worship, the sense I get is that as far as Jesus was concerned, it wasn't as close to real worship as what other people might have thought. Today I'd like us to spend some time with that passage and to spend some time thinking about worship. And I want to use the title for today, When Worship is Nothing More Than Worthless. Very briefly, just to give you a sense of where we, some of the context, where we are in the story, we are we're about halfway, a little bit more than halfway through Luke's Jesus story. Luke chapter 13 of 24 chapters, and while those chapters they cover 3 years of Jesus' ministry, Luke focuses a disproportionate amount of time on the last part of the story, from where Jesus turns and sets his direction towards Jerusalem as he's heading there to face the cross at Calvary. Now, Jesus turned his sight to Jerusalem in chapter 9 of Luke's Jesus story. Here we are in chapter 13. So we're just likely a few weeks away from Jesus arriving in Jerusalem on that great day, Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry that the people give to Jesus. Jesus' earthly ministry is nearing its end as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem. But it's important to note that still, Jesus is doing a great deal of teaching and preaching. People are still seeking after him. People are wanting to hear what he has to say. Some people are getting close to him because they are hoping that they might see a miracle. And perhaps there are others who are there in his presence because they are actually hoping that they might be the recipient of one of those miracles. Our passage today has Jesus in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. That was something that was a custom of Jesus. On the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue. And there were others there with him. One of those people was a woman whose head was stooped to the ground. Just to remind you how Luke described what was going on. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. A woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Now, the passage says that it was a spirit that caused this ailment. Today, the ailment has a name. It is called, I'm probably going to butcher this, but it is called ankylosing spondylitis. And if I butchered the name, for anybody who has a medical degree out there, I apologize. But even if I didn't get the pronunciation right, I think I know what it's about. It's when the vertebrae start to fuse to one another. Normally, there's like that cushion in between each vertebrae. Well, it fuses together, and it makes it so you can't move. And eventually, you can't get up. And you're always stuck looking down. So this woman, she had this ailment. We don't know much about the woman. We don't know, and we're not given her name. We're not told how old she was. All we're told is that for 18 years, she suffered with this disease. Now, she may have been old. She may have lived a good long life before this disease came to her. Or perhaps she was maybe just 30 years old, and more than half of her life she was bent over with this ailment. Imagine being stooped down for 18 years. Imagine not being able to look up. Not being able to see people's faces. Not being able to see anything other than your feet. And perhaps if other people walked close enough to you, then maybe you'd see their feet as well. I wonder what made the woman go to the synagogue that day. Now, it's possible that she was there because she heard that Jesus was going to be there, and she was there in the hope that she might be healed. But if we go by what Luke says in the gospel story today, don't get any sense of there being any kind of ulterior motive in that woman being there. Whereas in other times and other places in Scripture, when there are people who make their way to Jesus and they make it very clear to Jesus what they're wanting, Jesus, I want to see. Jesus, my little girl is sick at home. Jesus, Lazarus is dying. Please come. People made it very clear to Jesus what they wanted. This woman, we don't get any sense of that from her. The sense I get is that perhaps she's not looking for anything. She's just simply there to worship. As going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day was Jesus' custom, so was it the custom of this woman who had been stooped down for 18 years. Perhaps for the woman, there wasn't any expectation that this would be an extraordinary Sabbath. And yet something incredible was to happen that day. Luke tells us that in the middle of his teaching, Jesus saw her, and he went to her, and he said these words, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then we're told that Jesus touched the woman, who then immediately straightened up, and she started praising God. Can you imagine being in that place? Can you imagine experiencing such a miracle? For 18 years, this woman had suffered. For 18 years, her face was stooped downward. And yet upon hearing the words of Jesus, upon feeling the touch of his hand, she was instantly made well. For the first time in her life, she was able to look up and see other people around her. And yet as the story continues to unfold, we hear that there was somebody there in the synagogue who didn't like what he was seeing. That was the synagogue leader. By the sounds of it, he responds kind of passive-aggressively. He doesn't direct his anger towards Jesus directly, but instead at the people gathered around. Remember how Luke described it. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." In effect, he was saying to the people, to all those other people out there, don't you be getting any bright ideas after seeing what Jesus did to this woman. Don't be thinking you're going to be able to get any healing for you. As far as he was concerned, Jesus had overstepped the line. There were things that weren't permitted on the Sabbath, and this was one of those things. Now, to be clear, nowhere in Scripture does it say that healings couldn't take place on the Sabbath. But it did say that people were to refrain from work. It's part of the whole understanding that people needed to rest. They needed to refresh. As God rested at the end of creation, people needed to rest and refrain from work. And they needed to turn their attention away from themselves and towards God. But isn't it interesting? What the synagogue leader defined as work, as far as he was concerned, work included caring for another person. Doing something to make someone's life better. Reaching out in love and service. To him, those weren't anything other than work. And work was restricted for certain days. As far as the synagogue leader was concerned, the Sabbath was for more important things. The Sabbath was for focusing on God. And you know, before we rush to any judgment, if we were to kind of err on the side of generosity here, and we were to give the synagogue leader just a little bit of the benefit of the doubt, we might be able to say that his response may well have been done in all sincerity. He might not have been trying to be mean. He might not have been thinking, well, I don't want that woman ever to be healed. It was his job to uphold the sanctity of the synagogue. His responsibility to make sure that what went on there brought honor and glory to God. I'm sure in his mind, he knew what worship of God looked like. And based on that understanding, I wouldn't be surprised if he thought that he got it all right. I wouldn't be surprised if the synagogue leader could sing songs of praise with the best of them. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't need to think of the words of the liturgy. They just flowed from within him. He knew them so well. I wouldn't be surprised if, as he worshiped, he might even sometimes have been able to picture God on a heavenly throne, like what the prophet Isaiah envisioned in Isaiah chapter 6, where heavenly creatures are flying around, praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I wouldn't be surprised if he could filter out all sorts of distractions. and focus his attention on God. But I guess the question remains is, does all that describe worship? The more I think about worship, the less I think it does. For some reason, there was a disconnect between what the synagogue leader thought should be happening in the synagogue and what Jesus was doing that day. He thought it was all about focusing on God, saying the right words, singing the right songs, spending time listening to Scripture, having that Scripture expounded on. But it was as though the man was living in two completely separate realities. One reality consisted of the things he did away from the synagogue, and the other things consisted of those things that he did while he was at the synagogue. One place was where work happened, the other place was where worship happened. And like I said, the synagogue leader may have been sincere in his thinking. It may have been his desire to worship and please God in the synagogue. He may have even been able to tell stories from the past when he felt as though worship in the synagogue had been incredible. But based on the way the synagogue leader reacted to the woman that day, I think Jesus would have said the man's worship was nothing more than worthless. He may have thought he was doing it right, but he couldn't have been further from the heart of real worship. He may have thought that he had been focusing on God, but he hadn't allowed his worship to affect the life that he lived. If you were here last Sunday, or if you watched the service online, you would have heard guest preacher Andy say at the end of the service how much he loved coming to Holy Trinity. He said it was always the highlight of his year because, in his words, this congregation knows how to worship. And I certainly don't want to challenge Andy's assertion because it's my hope and prayer that we do know how to worship. But I think Andy would agree with me here that it's important that we not simply pat ourselves on the back for that. It's important that we not assume that we've reached any point in worship that God says, you've made it. But instead, it's important that we take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, is my worship all what it could be or should be? We don't need to be evaluating the worship of the person next to us. But I do think it's incumbent upon us to take a good long look at ourselves. If we think that worship is simply about focusing on God, if we think that worship is simply about the intensity of our singing, the depth of our prayers, or the extent to which we feel as though we are in God's presence, I fear that we could easily find ourselves not actually even worshiping God. The synagogue leader, his purpose, his responsibility centered on organizing things in the synagogue so that it would help people encounter God in the synagogue. Help them in their worship. I'm sure he felt it was part of his calling to help pave the way for the Messiah to come. But for the synagogue leader, there was such a disconnect between what he thought about worship and what worship really was. Now, if there's ever a time that what we do in this place, that it doesn't have a role in shaping how we live in the world, then what we do in this place is nothing more than worthless. We don't please God. We don't honor God. We don't worship God if what we do in this place fails to have an impact on how we respond to the needs of the world. Worship isn't just about closing our eyes and thinking about Jesus. It's not just about saying to Jesus, "You are Lord and King." Worship is about setting our focus on Jesus to such an extent that our hearts begin to mirror His heart, that our lives begin to reflect His life. You know what gives Jesus the greatest satisfaction? You know what causes the biggest smile on Jesus' face? It is a life that reflects His life. That's what truly does honor Him. Worship isn't just about saying nice things to God. It's about setting our hearts on the priorities of God's heart, and then living those priorities in our lives. If we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, what do we see? We see someone who was focused on love and mercy. We see somebody who went out of his way to reach out to people in need. Jesus' mother Mary spoke of God's mercy in the song she sung prior to Jesus' birth, talking about God reaching out to the needy. Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, spoke of God's mercy the moment his tongue was loosened when he finally wrote down on the tablet that his son was going to be named John. In Jesus' first sermon, when he met with the people in Nazareth in the synagogue and he preached his first sermon, and he talked about what his focus of ministry would be. And he made it very clear that his ministry was one of mercy, one in which reaching out to those who were in need was of utmost priority. In the passage this morning, we were told that Jesus was doing something in the synagogue that day that many people would say was very important. He was teaching and preaching in the synagogue that day. I wouldn't be surprised if the disciples, When Jesus went over to the woman, the disciples thought, "Jesus, just finish what you're doing here. She's been sick for a long time. 20 more minutes isn't going to matter. Just wait until the end. Focus on what's important, and then you can spend your time healing the woman." But Jesus didn't wait. Jesus stopped what he was doing, and he went to the woman. To Jesus, this was all part of worship. The moment he saw her, he went to her and he healed her. In the midst of worship, Jesus had his eyes open. In the midst of worship, he hadn't cut himself off from the needs of the people around him. No, instead, he saw the woman's need, and he immediately reached out to respond. If we ever get to the point that we think worship is about focusing on God and putting away the distractions of the world, if we ever get to the point where we think worship is about the nice things we say to God and the way we feel God's presence around us, if we ever get to the point where we think worship is about proclaiming God's glory and we fail to see the needs of others around us, then I think we run the risk of our worship being nothing more than worthless. When Jesus went to the synagogue, it seems as though he didn't close his eyes. When he went to the synagogue, it seems as though he didn't stop looking around. When Jesus went to the synagogue, it seems as though worship and mercy went hand in hand. I want to leave you with some questions that I invite you to reflect on this coming week. To what extent has worship been for you a time to close your eyes and place all your focus on Jesus. And what is Jesus saying to you about that today? In what way do you allow what goes on in a service to impact how you live in the world? What is God saying to you this day about the link between worship and mercy? What steps might you take this week so the linkage between those two things is strengthened in your life? Now, you might have found my title today a strange one. It might have even left you feeling a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, after all, is worship ever really worthless? To be honest, I don't really think it is. However, perhaps the questions we always have to be asking ourselves are these. What difference might there be between what I consider to be worship and what Jesus does? And is what I'm doing, is what I think is worship, real worship? And if not, what change is God calling for me to make? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you never shut your eyes to the needs around in the world. Lord, we confess that sometimes we do close ourselves off to those needs. And we can even justify it. We try to justify it by saying we're focusing on you. But Lord, we recognize that Jesus had a heart for mercy, and he reached out to those in need. So Lord, we pray that you will shape our hearts to be like your heart. Help us to understand what real worship is. Help us to truly honor you in our lives. We ask these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus.